It is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth that, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The word translated sure in verse 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 is the Greek word stereos, and it is the exact origin of our word stereo. The testimony of the Lord is extremely strong. On the one side, the Lord knoweth them that are His. On the other, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We once preached on this subject, and the title was A Stereo Faith. We have used this passage to introduce the subject that is before us. We left some months ago the core of Christian experience, and we are returning to these studies today. Two aspects of divine truth. The eternal, objective reality of truth as it comes from God, and the subjective experience of that truth that is ours and that is suggested by our text. We have given ourselves to what we have called the core of Christian experience. Those doctrinal truths and reality that govern and determine our Christian experience as believers. There are some truths that are not experiential. They are simply divinely revealed, and they are believed because they occur in the Word of God. They are important, they are strategic, but they do not comprise our Christian experience. Justification is such a truth. The Word of God reveals our justification. It is a forensic term. It is a legal term. God, through our faith in Jesus Christ, pronounces and declares us to be right, righteous, or just before Him as judge at the bar of justice. But justification is not an experience. It is closely related to sanctification, and sanctification is in our experience. In the order of salvation, what old theologians called the ordo salutis, we have effectual calling, regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. And all of Christian experience and saving truth is gathered about these doctrinal realities. But some of them are not experiential. Some of them are just those things that stand in Scripture as objective truth, and we know them by scriptural declaration. Five of these form the core of Christian experience, however. Our union with Christ. By virtue of union in His death, the reigning power of sin has been broken for every true child of God. By virtue of union in His resurrection life, the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised our Lord from the dead, becomes the dynamic or the enabling entity of the Christian life and experience. Union with Christ, regeneration, that great spiritual and moral transformation, being born from above, being born again by the Spirit of God. This is determining for all subsequent Christian experience. Third, our adoption. For all practical purposes, sadly, a forgotten truth in and among theologians. In my search through theological libraries, I find very little on the subject of adoption. But it is through our adoption that we receive the Holy Spirit, who applies to us every aspect of reality in our Christian experience. It is a central truth and should never be minimized. Fourth, our sanctification. Positional sanctification, definitive sanctification, and practical or progressive sanctification. That work, which stems from the believer's union with Christ, begins at the moment of regeneration and will find its culmination in the resurrection of the body as the entire person is conformed to the image of Christ. And finally, transcending this life, the fifth element that forms the core of our Christian experience is our resurrection unto glory. We have considered our union with Christ. We have considered regeneration. And beginning with this message, this study, we approach the subject of the significance of our adoption. And I read now from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This gives to us not the total teaching, but the substance and the essence of the truth of the believer's adoption. We want to introduce this subject in our study today. Now, there is a direct relation between faith and life. That is, between doctrine and practice. There is a relationship that exists between these two, and we must have a correct view of this relationship. Much in evangelical and charismatic Christianity puts emotions before truth. And one must be in a given emotional state in order to grasp or receive that aspect of truth. This is manifestly wrong. True spirituality is essentially and primarily intellectual, not emotional. How can we say this? It sounds rather cold that true spirituality begins intellectually before it is emotional. Simply this, we must properly understand and comprehend and grasp the Word of God before our emotions can be properly stirred. If we misunderstand the Word of God, our whole religious experience will be tainted or perverted. It is truth that is to give rise to emotional reaction. It is not emotions that are determining for divine truth. When the Word of God comes to us in its fullness through the Holy Spirit, and we are, by the Word of God, convicted of sin, and we weep, we sorrow, when we rejoice over forgiveness of sin, in our communion with the triune God, our emotions are elicited in joy, in sorrow, in blessing, because of truth. That is the proper relationship that we are to find. Now, I want to give a definition and description of our adoption. There are three considerations here. Most of them are very general. Some of them are by way of review. But we have determined in this series of studies, considering our union with Christ, regeneration, adoption, sanctification, and glorification, to set aside this time to thoroughly and as scripturally as possible study and grasp these truths, because a grasp of them and knowledge of them and understanding of them is essential for the balance and depth of our Christian life and experience. These things are touched upon in messages, some occasionally, some more often. But there comes a time when we have to thoroughly study them and know them and grasp them, that they underlie all of our Christian thinking. And we've taken this. We've had message and message and study after study on our union with Christ, until I trust that we can grasp this. We can see its analogies in the Word of God. We know the salient scriptures, and we have a good grasp of this life-changing reality. The same thing has been true about regeneration, and now with adoption. The first thing that we note is this: to properly and fully understand the meaning and significance of any biblical term, we must study its use in Scripture. That's absolutely essential. I'm giving as an illustration of this the terms justify and justification. As with the term adoption, the term justify and the term justification are not Greek, but Latin. They are Latinisms in the New Testament. The word adoption is not a Greek term. The word adoption is a Latin term. The deciding issue is not the etymology of the word as much as how that word, how that term is used in Scripture. The word justification may mean two things. It may mean to declare right or righteous. It may mean to make righteous or right. The difference is between an infused righteousness and an imputed righteousness. The Church of Rome believes in a justitia infusa, not a justitia imputata. They believe in an infused righteousness. So do the perfectionists. The Wesleyans, Keswicks, and others believe in an infused righteousness, which simply confuses justification, the imputation of righteousness, with sanctification, the impartation of righteousness. In simple terms, one's justification is based upon one's sanctification. And if one ceases to live a sanctified life, he becomes unjustified and therefore unconverted, or loses his salvation. This is why the sacraments are central in the Roman system, because one is kept in a state of grace through the sacraments, an infused righteousness. The etymology of the term then does not help us, because we believe that justification is a forensic term and that we have an imputed righteousness, not an infused righteousness. Justification is righteousness imputed. Sanctification is righteousness imparted. And these must not be confused. The term adoption in our English language and Bible derives from the Latin adoptio. And the word adoptio is from ad, to, and opto, to choose. So one is chosen, one is adopted into a family. But this does not at all equate the Greek term in our original language of the New Testament. The word in the original is huiothesia, from huios, son, and thesis, a placing. It means to place as a son, And it does not merely deal with being adopted into a family, but it emphasizes the status of sonship. The Word of God uses several terms in the New Testament for the believer. In fact, in our designations of God's people in the New Testament, we have identified some 26 designations for Christians. But there are several that are very important to this issue. There is a distinction to be made between the tekna, the children of God, and the huioi, the sons of God. Tekna comes from the Greek word tikto, which means to bear or to be born. The Spirit Himself constantly bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, the tekna theou, the born ones of God, those who bear the family resemblance. And in the totality of our Christian experience, we are the children of God. We bear the family characteristics, the moral nature and character of our Heavenly Father. Huioi, sons, has to do with a status, a legal status of being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Not only the children of God, but our status in the kingdom of God and the family of God as sons. That is why the full final realization of our adoption is not being brought into the family of God, but the glorification of our body when our sonship is complete and final at the resurrection. Very few take this into consideration. So when we consider this, we must consider, first of all, that how is the term used in Scripture? And we see in the second place that the term adoption not only refers to this life in being brought into God's family, receiving the Holy Spirit through adoption, but also transcends this life into that glory which is to come. The third thing that I want to note is this. Doctrinal statements, by necessity, must be more specific than Scripture. That is a point of contention with some, as though we're trying to be more doctrinal than the Bible is. Well, that's not true at all. What do we mean when we say that doctrinal statements must be more circumspect, more restricted than Scripture itself? Simply this. No one passage of Scripture may give us all the truth concerning a given scriptural reality or doctrine. But a consistent or coherent doctrinal statement must reflect all of the Scripture as it deals with any specific point of truth. That's why a doctrinal statement in a confession of faith or a creed is to be very exact and take into account all of the scriptural teaching. We call this the analogy of faith. All the teaching of Scripture, harmonized, coherent, non-contradictory, as it bears upon any given point of doctrine. That is why a doctrinal statement is to be more specific than any given passage of Scripture. And we must consider these things when we come to the doctrine of adoption. Most theology books and books on Christian doctrine tell us it is by adoption, and they make much of the Latin term adoptio, ad opto, to choose, that we have been chosen and placed into God's family, and we now have the status of sonship, and God is our Father, and Jesus Christ, as it were, is our elder brother, and we are joint heirs with Him. But there is one passage, and that is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, that we are waiting for our adoption, our theothesia, are being placed as son, to wit, the redemption of the body. There is an aspect of our adoption that is yet future. For God's redemption is not simply of the soul. We've said so much in evangelical Christianity that we pray for souls to be saved. And the ministry of the gospel is for the salvation of souls, that we forget it's the entire personality, including the body. And that the resurrection, our entire personality will be once and for all freed from indwelling sin, remaining corruption, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So we come now to a definition, and we take this again from our church catechism. What is adoption? Answer, adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby the believer is received into the number and has a right to all the privileges and blessings of the sons of God, including the reception of the Holy Spirit. The full and final realization of adoption awaits the bodily resurrection unto glory. So although we are now the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now I want to introduce this subject by noting the relation of adoption to our union with Christ, the other aspects of our core of Christian experience, our union with Christ, regeneration. I'm adding justification, although it's not an experience, it is a declaration and status, our sanctification and our glorification. We are considering in this what is called the Ordo Salutis. In Latin, the order of salvation. Theologians have done this from the earliest times because the human mind is given to organization. If all the systems of theology were just discarded today, new systems would arise tomorrow because man must know why. It must be reasonable. It must fit together. Things must fall into place. And we have these cardinal truths brought together in what theologians have called the Ordo Salutis. We have the accomplishment of redemption in the work of the cross, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing need be added to it, including the free will of man, or his ability, or his reception of the gospel. Then we have the application of redemption, effectual calling, regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. This is essentially what theologians have called the Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation. I want to deal with these, except for justification. The rest show the fullness and the interrelationship of our Christian experience. Our union with Christ and adoption. These have a close affinity because each is concerned with relationship. As we've said, union in Christ is the reality of every true child of God without exception. Union in His death, according to Romans chapter 6, means that the reigning power of sin has been broken. Union in His resurrection life means that the same power that raised up Christ from the dead now indwells us. We are no longer under a principle of mere outward commandment, but under the dynamic of divine grace. We receive the Holy Spirit through adoption. And so adoption and our union with Christ are inseparable. We are born into God's family through regeneration. We're adopted into God's family, placed as sons, through adoption. It is through adoption that we are made joint heirs with Christ. Through our union with Christ, we are positionally sanctified. That means that we are, as it were, in heaven already, and our full final salvation is complete in the purpose of God. Regeneration and adoption. These also have a close affinity. Each is concerned with a new relationship and with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are born into God's family through regeneration. We're adopted into His family, and we receive the status of sons, and we receive the spirit of sonship, even the Holy Spirit, through adoption. This means that in reality, regeneration and adoption occur simultaneously. Justification and adoption. Through justification, we are pardoned. Our sins are forgiven. We are reconciled to God as lawgiver and righteous judge. Through adoption, we are legally brought to the status of sons and also partake of that filial relationship with God as our Father. Justification is perceived in terms of law. Adoption is perceived in terms of love. All of this fits together in the purpose of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Believers are never to have a slavish spirit of fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself, and no one less, constantly bears witness with our spirit that we are the technotheou, the born ones of God, those who reflect the family image and characteristics. We move on then to consider sanctification and adoption. Definitive sanctification is concerned with our relationship to God as our new master. The reigning power of sin is broken, and Paul declares, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under a mere principle of outward commandment, but you're under the dynamic of inward grace. Then he states, but God be thanked that ye were the willing bond slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you have been handed over. We have been pressed into the gospel mold, and our lives have been reshaped. Having then been freed from sin, ye became the willing bond slaves of righteousness. Salvation, especially definitive sanctification, is a change of masters. Adoption is a change in our relationship to God as our Father. We can call Him our Father in the fullest and truest sense. Glorification and adoption. Adoption in its future aspect is synonymous with our resurrection unto glory. Adoption in its present sense anticipates the absolute certainty of our full and final redemption through the seal and earnest of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the earnest of our inheritance until the purchase of our full and final redemption. God has given to us His Holy Spirit, as it were, the down payment, earnest money. The child of God differs from the worldling. The saved person differs from the unsaved. The converted individual is distinct from the unconverted individual by virtue of the ministry of the Holy Spirit exhibited in the life, giving to us a valid Christian experience. We find no place for the carnal Christian who professes Christ but lives in sin. We find no place for the questionable convert. By virtue of our adoption, we become a distinct people. We have the status of sons, and we receive the Holy Spirit, who in the application of redemption makes every aspect of our Christian experience not only possible, but an absolute certainty. So we have introduced in this study adoption, a biblical doctrine very much neglected, but one that forms the very core and center of our Christian experience. As it is through adoption, we receive the Spirit of God and His varied ministry in our lives. May God bless the study. May God glorify Himself. Might we be able to grasp these truths from the Word of God, and may they prove to be life-transforming and glorifying to Him. Father, bless, we pray, Your truth. Might we be filled with Thy Word. Might we be filled with Thy Spirit. Might we live accordingly. Might we live to Your glory. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.